I doubt there are very few of you here today that can say you've never heard that song. I remember singing it as a kid. We'd grow up and we had an invitational system at our church too, and sometimes I'd get 17, 18 verses of that. But I thought that's how you sang it. You just kept repeating it and repeating it. But it's a great song, actually. We're going to be looking at one of the best-known heroes of the Old Testament. It's Moses. And there's so many stories here about Moses. I remember as a child in Sunday school, all the stories, Moses being put in a basket made out of the bulrushes and Miriam putting him in the water, and seeing him when Pharaoh's daughter came and saying, "I know a nursemaid," and the wonderful story of redemption for Israel, Moses, whose name means drawn up out of, and what a life he lived. And we know the story that for 40 years he was in the house of Pharaoh, and then he fled, and he went and lived 40 years out in the wilderness. And Jethro, his father-in-law, he met, who was the priest of Midian, and he met one of his seven daughters, and he married her. And so much of what we're going to speak about tonight is going to focus on that particular event. There seems to be, in this day and age, there's a lot of doubt cast on what Moses did or did not do. We do, as conservatives, believe he wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. We believe he is the lawgiver. We believe that he was used miraculously, and he did cross the Red Sea, and the Egyptians and their horses and their all of their chariots were lost in that battle. In fact, his sister Miriam has a bit of a poem, and she writes about it. The mighty God we worship, my Lord, the horse and rider hath he thrown into the sea. And we start to see a little bit happening here, that it said that then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, there's a lot of speculation on what that may mean to people. There are people that said he might have remarried, he might have divorced Zipporah. Certainly, the context of what we're going to look at doesn't support that. And the Ethiopian woman can be a bit misleading, because many times Ethiopian women were Cushites, and they would call someone who was a Cushite an Ethiopian woman, and it was not a complimentary term. They considered them trash, pagans. And someone that doesn't like her would call her, she's an Ethiopian woman. And there are several things people speculate. What could this actually be about, the divorce, or was there something else behind all of this? What's happening here with Moses is we have this nation that's now being delivered by the Lord God. They crossed in, they're crossing through the wilderness. He's just about getting to the point where he's going to send out the 12 spies into the land to spy the land out. We know what the repercussions are from there of their foolish actions. He's got a lot on his plate, and Moses has had this, he has been predisposed to taking too much on himself. And we know that. In fact, we know in previous passages in Exodus 24:1, in Exodus 18:25, that his father-in-law had said to him, he saw Moses meeting with the people and judging these little crimes, big crimes, big issues, little issues. And you have to realize, the people of Israel, when they came out, that particular group of people could have numbered in excess of 2 million people. It was a huge, huge crowd. One person could not be up for it. And Jethro said, you need to do this. You can't do this. And so let's set up some judges. And he said, let's have judges over thousands, over hundreds, over 50s, and over 10s. And that sounded good. But it was Jethro, Zipporah's father, doing it without any input by Aaron or Miriam. You say, what is the significance of that? Well, in this passage, in Micah 6:4, it says, for I brought you out of the land of Egypt, I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And this trio was associated with the deliverance of Israel with the primary focus on Moses. And they were the ones that were supporting, leading, directing. And Miriam was a prophetess. Aaron, of course, was the high priest of the tribe of Levi. Their whole family is from the tribe of Levi. And they were his older siblings. There's a relationship here. And what had happened then, in the previous chapter, if you'll flip over to chapter 11, just previous to here, it says, so the Lord said to Moses in verse, let me see this, look down to verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people, and officers over them, bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. And he talks about the delivery of the law. But here's what's happening. There's a change in government. Moses, who had already been involved in choosing 70, he had chosen 70, of elders to rule the people, now is told to pick 70 people he knew, good leaders, elders. And of course, he most likely took of his selection of those that had been over thousands, over hundreds, over 50s, over tens. And he did it. But you'll notice during this process, Moses was told to do it, and no one, and never, is Miriam or Aaron mentioned. So he chooses them. And what you're seeing could be a cataclysmic problem here, because a form of government is being set forth that will follow Israel till the very end, even after the dispersion. And what I mean by that is later on, in Exodus 24:11, even 70 went with him. 70 people chosen by him had to go to Mount Sinai. We don't know that they were the same 70, but this idea of gifted people, people representing the kingdom of God, helping him do what he needs to do, go with him even to Mount Sinai. And from that point, 70 became a crucial number. If you realize, Israel was ruled by what? What group of people ruled the Israelis? The Sanhedrin. How many were there? 70. It's a new form of government. It was the government God chose. And when he chose the first time, he had godly men proven by Moses that could do the job. His spirit rested upon them, and they would be used to lead the children of Israel. And now Miriam and Aaron are murmuring against Moses because they're not in this. They weren't part of it. They weren't part of the process. They had nothing to do with the selection. The three that we're told led them out of Israel are now there, and only one is being spoken of to God directly. God directly speaks to Moses, and they murmured about him through his wife, because you know if Zipporah's had her father, Jethro, get involved once, surely he was behind this. Surely he set the precedent. Surely the 70 chosen, this is right up her sleeve. This is his wife, this is Jethro, and this is what they're doing. And we're not in it, and we don't like it. And she, by the way, is an Ethiopian. It was very, very ugly. It's an ugly assault. So if you think that God has too severe a punishment for them, this is actually a bit of a coup going on. Someone is saying, whoa, 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 we weren't in this. God doesn't only speak to Moses, does he? What about us? What about us? We're part of the three. And so the scripture tells us some interesting things happened. They said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? They're calling it the way it is. What was Miriam? She was a prophetess. Has she prophesied? Absolutely. Then we read after he said that, they'll say, spoken also, and the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more humble than all the men who were on the face of the earth. This is not hyperbole. Moses was different than he's betrayed. He had righteous indignation over the golden calf. He flew down out of the hill. He broke the law. He ground it into dust. He threw it in the river. They had to drink it. He destroyed people. He was willing to put to death those wicked people. Moses had righteous indignation. But when it came to the things of God and meeting God, the Bible said Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. And he had these charges against him. And contrary to popular belief and what's practiced many times, what do we know? Humble people don't jump up to defend themselves right away. It's not the nature of true humility. In fact, if you there, it's some verses in the New Testament you may want to get a chance to look at. We're trying to think the ones that were primarily involved here. It said in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with all longsuffering and doctrine. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, longsuffering, gentleness, faith. Revelation 12:10, we'll get to that in a minute. But the indications of a humble person serving God and a righteous person is they're humble. But be that as it may, this person in particular was the most humble man alive. I want to sign up for that course. How do you get there? How can you now, tomorrow, start something and say, hey, I'm going to be the most humble person alive? I had a humility pen one time, and they took it away from me when I started wearing it. But truly, when it comes to humility, the Bible has a very clear teaching on it. We see it before practice. If you look at some of the examples of humility, let me see if I have some here that we know in Isaiah chapter 6 that when the prophet came into the presence of the Lord, when he came and saw the glory of God in his vision, what did he say? He couldn't speak. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. He was humbled because he was in the presence of a holy God. The Apostle Paul, who was taken up into the third heaven, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12, when you read it, 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, talked about a vision he had, talked about a thorn in the flesh he has had, talked about what he saw, talked about what he found out is he was weak. He said, I'm weak, and when I'm weak, I'm strong. And he says, he's weak. He even cried out in Romans chapter 7, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, that which I would do, I don't do. That which I don't want to do, I do. And he spoke about his weakness. And this is someone that's come into the presence of God. These are people that have seen visions, gone into his presence. They've seen him directly. And the Lord himself gives us this reason. He says, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in visions. In a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face. Even plainly, not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? They had no idea of the relationship that the Lord God had with Moses, his servant. Moses was such a mighty prophet. The Lord said in Deuteronomy chapter 25, I'm going to raise up one like Moses. And he spoke of Jesus Christ. And he spoke of the Christ to come. Moses was godly like you can't imagine. Moses was humble. Moses was righteous. And Moses wasn't quick to defend himself. One sign of a humble person walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, they do not take umbrage and have thin skin and get offended by everything said. It's a sign of immaturity when we want to fight, debate, be touchy, and let everybody hear our side. And if you want to see someone that's growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to see so often they learn to not pay attention to the charges, to the critics, to those that would say things that are unfounded. If we know something's obviously wrong and we catch something factual, the church has a process for going through that with witnesses present. But you know, we need to learn to focus on following the Lord Jesus Christ and to think about this. As he humbles me and I come to see him daily, face to face, and the more intimate my relationship is, a natural outcome of an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ will be humility. When you pray, when you read your scriptures, when the Holy Spirit bears testimony that you are a child of God and says it in your heart, when you learn more and more about our Savior, who was the most meek, and he was the most meek. I am meek. He was meek. He called himself meek, humble. When you see that he says that, and when you come into his presence, one of the prerequisites is you're going to start to become humble. You will become more and more humble. When there's arrogance and pride in your life, the Bible says he resisted the proud. The scriptures are very clear on that. The scriptures teach us, Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These God you will not despise. It also says, God resists the proud in James 4:6, but gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. And if you can be assured of one thing, Miriam and Aaron in their prayers now, God is resisting their prayers. They're prideful. They're self-centered. And every one of us have been there or are there, where our prayers fail because of the condition of our heart, because of pride. If there's pride in our lives, we have a promise God is resisting us. When we're broken and contrite, when we own our sin, we confess our sin for what it is, we are precious in the sight of God. He is broken. He is a redeemer of the broken. And he's a resister of the proud. And now this man, the most humble man on earth, does not take umbrage and defend himself against the terrible thing his sister and his brother said. And they were saying it to people because God knew what was going on, and they were trying to upset God's plan. And the plan was something that's very wonderful, because in the Church of Jesus Christ, even now, there are many gifts, many ministries. God gives different gifts to the people. He gives us pastors, teachers, elders, deacons. He gives us people that have abilities, people that have gifts of mercy, people that have gifts of charity, people that have various gifts. Everybody has gifts. He calls many people to many responsibilities. The things Moses had learned is something necessary in the body of Christ, even in the Old Testament. He calls these people together. They have responsibilities. There are no one-man shows. And God is very sensitive about charges made against those intimate to him and those people that meet him in humility. And he will defend them. And the Bible says that that's exactly what the Lord God did. You know, the interesting part about this has not been the first time Moses... We see Moses pray for Miriam. We see that Moses prayed and interceded on her behalf. But it also says in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 10, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. He saved his brother Aaron's life for being involved with the golden calf. He saved his sister's life for being involved in this horrible coup, this insurrection, this attack on his personage. Because humble people intercede on behalf of their enemies. Humble people intercede and want to see the children of God restored to a good relationship, the body of Christ healed. They want to see the body of Christ working. They want to see people following the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this wonderful example with Moses, the giver of the law, who's crying out and interceding on the behalf of those that were doing the worst harm to him. We have people in our church, in any church, family members that hold grudges, that have never learned true humility in the presence of God, to go into the presence of God and be humbled and realize that's the most important thing, my fellowship with him, and as we're humbled and we're broken and we're meek, we become less concerned about the wrongs done against us. And we start to intercede on the behalf of people that are sinning. We start to intercede on the behalf of people going a way of destruction. We start to work with people that we know are going to have something horrible and destruction is coming their way. Remember, the scripture teaches judgment begins in the house of God. We need to watch what we say. We need to watch what we say to others. When we offend a brother or a sister in Christ, we can't get to them quick enough. In fact, if we're bringing our gifts, and the Bible says, you remember, before you go to the altar, before you bring your gifts, what do? If you have wrong against somebody, go get it straightened out. Because it's called, it's a spiritual attack. I would like you to remember something. The Bible says some very clear things about somebody I think each one of us have ever heard. Anybody ever heard anything about a guy named Satan? The Lord Jesus Christ talks about Satan. What do we know about Satan? He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's a father of lies. What else do we know about Satan? He's a hungry lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan actively works and attacks the church of Jesus Christ. We have enough of our own sinful nature, we don't need a lot of help. But he actively develops in some horrible things. You know, when you read about splits, breakups, issues in local churches, things that happen, you know what's really a shame? Very few times is it over doctrinal issues. There comes a time where two brothers can't be agreed on something, on the Word of God, and they need to part. But so often, it's personal attack. It's lies. It's unsubstantiated charges. It's cruel. It's things that we hear all about all the time. And we know that there's a lion seeking whom he may devour. There's a hungry lion, a roaring lion. We know he looks for opportunities. We know that he's the father of liars. We know he's a murderer. And we know he takes great delight in anything he can do. And if you don't think he was actively at work when the 70 are being appointed, and the little trio here that thought they were in charge, two of those said, we're being left out. This is going to stop right now. It's his wife. And they went after his wife. I've seen people go after family members. I've seen people go on, people attack them personally because they had something they thought was wrong or they were wronged. Let me ask you this. When you run into a brother or a sister in Jesus Christ, and if they were to offend, now we know none of you have ever been offended by another Christian. That doesn't happen at Providence. Rick takes care of that. That doesn't happen. But when we do, when was the last time we couldn't get home fast enough to get on our knees and pray for that brother or sister? We think of Moses, and he prayed for Aaron when he was up for 40 days receiving the law. And he comes down and they made a golden calf. Aaron put that together. And it's only because of his prayers Aaron didn't die. Miriam was stricken with leprosy and would have died of leprosy and been left in the camp, and Miriam would have died a slow death, a true death, deserving as a sinner as we all are. And it's only because her brother, the offended one, interceded on her behalf. I would challenge each one of us to take every person that's difficult in our life, every Christian we know at this church, wherever, even people outside of this church, and to say, I'm going to do something. First off, I'm going to come into the presence of God every day, and I'm going to have him strip my soul. And I'm going to ask him to search my heart and find the wickedness in my heart and let me know about it and let me confess it. And he doesn't have to tell me to take off my shoes on my holy ground. And he speaks to me as clearly as possible as I boldly approach the throne of grace. And when I get there, I start to pray for my enemies. I pray for those that have done offense to me. I pray for those that have hurt me. willfully, knowingly, intentionally, maliciously. I pray for them. That's what we're challenged to do. He did not immediately defend himself. I think he's going to see something interesting that sometimes this makes us sit back and watch and start to observe people. And maybe there's a great, great humble person. That sounds like an oxymoron, but you know what I'm saying. There's a truly humble person or persons in our midst who are doing great prayer, great intercessory work, lifting up saints of God, lifting up those that have fallen, taking up the fallen, as we're told about in the book of Galatians chapter 5, taking those that have fallen, assisting those, knowing that we, by the grace of God, can fall in sin. And they're lifting us up with great regularity. And I think when we get to heaven, we're going to find out there's been a lot of glue, spiritual glue, by people we never knew about, holding the body of Christ together with that intercessory prayer. We then have Moses comes out, and he, just after this, there's an event that's going to follow up. He's going to be told to take 12 spies. And from different tribes, he takes 12 spies. He sends them into Cana. He's getting the land that they're promised. And they search the land. And they come back with a report. And 10 of them said, oh, these guys are the biggest people you ever saw. You talk about big. These guys are big. We look like grasshoppers. These people were big. These people were mighty. They were huge. We can't go there. We got to find like a little exit around. We need to go somewhere where the people are real little. We need to go somewhere where there's two or three. We could mug them. Two people. Caleb and Joshua said, no. God can give this to us. And the people turned on him and did not want to go. And so the Lord God said, this generation will not enter. And except for Joshua and Caleb, all those men, adult men in that age group, died for 40 years in the wilderness. And during that time, there was a group of 70 with Moses, reining in a wicked and stiff-necked people. They were reining them in. God had set a plan in order. And right now, through all the turmoil and all the things going, you have to know this, that the church of Jesus Christ will actually kick in the gates of hell when it's under assail. The church of Jesus Christ, when it's persecuted, has its greatest strengths as humble people come before God, appointed by God to carry out his mission and to serve, and they will survive in the wilderness and they will be brought home on that day, that great Sabbath. We see so much about Moses. We lose fact of all he went through. We lose fact of that for 40 years he was in Pharaoh's house. 40 years he was in the desert. And 40 years he was leading the people. He died at 120 as a vigorous man. And do you know why he died? This paragon of humility, this servant, and he taught the people by example, servant. In one unfortunate, rebellious moment, they made him so angry, he took offense at him and he struck the rock. He didn't speak, he struck the rock. And God said, Moses, not you. I can't let you get away with that. Not my most humble servant. And he was judged harshly. And he could not enter the promised land. But if you want to know how wicked Satan was, we read that in Jude, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Satan so hated the example of Moses, the godly example of this leader, what he did when Satan time and time again attacked, he wanted to desecrate the body of Moses. And Michael the archangel disputed with him, and it didn't happen. When you look at this saint, And you look at Moses, and you look what he did. You look how he prayed and fasted. You look how he interceded. You look at the personal attacks. You look at all that he went through. You see that he had one reason he did it, one reason he could do it. And there's only one attribute that got him through. And it will get you through, brother and sister, as you come into the presence of God and know true humility. The prayer of a righteous man does much. Elijah was a man of like passions, it says in James. But he made it quit raining. And a righteous man is a humble man. A righteous woman is a humble woman. They're one that comes and they know true humility and service and intimacy with God, and their prayers are answered, and the body of Christ benefits. They are examples. You may not know it, you may not be aware of it, but we are being sustained by pillars in the church of Jesus Christ who are humble, faithful servants. We're given ministers of the gospel, and we have good ones. We're given elders, we're given deacons, and those are all blessings. But the church of Jesus Christ, let me assure you of one thing. Every single person has a gift to bring and is necessary for the body of Christ. Every single person can say this: I can come boldly to the throne of grace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example. We thank you, Father, we who have so much to be grateful for. We have so much revelation that's given to us. We have the completed scriptures. We have the wonderful promises. We see the incarnate Christ come, minister, teach, get disciples, raise apostles, build up a foundation upon Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the apostles, the foundation, the teaching being built and built and built. Your witness, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit is here working in our lives. The gifts and ministry of the church are being exercised. And the church of Jesus Christ, the militant church, is victorious because of your promise. May we in humble service serve you and realize our humility will be a blessing to the body of Christ. Give us humility as we know you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.